The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Tyler. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're visiting with us, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so glad to have you with us this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you or near you. Please grab that Bible, take that, make it your own. We would love for you to have that as a gift from us to you. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We have been making our way through this little book, and we're coming to the last chapter now. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. And while you do that, I do just want to share some news with our church family. If you could go ahead and put the picture of the Walkers up. This is Aubrey and Marsha Walker. Aubrey had been fighting cancer for a number of years now and has generally not been in too good of health. And so you would not have seen him probably too recently. But if you've been around Cross Point for any amount of time, Aubrey and Marsha, they joined in 2010, and they have been faithful members since that time. Just this past January, I believe on the 3rd, they celebrated their 57th wedding anniversary. Aubrey, unfortunately, suffered a stroke on Tuesday, and last night went to be with the Lord, with his wonderful bride sitting by his side at about 2:30 last night. I was able to talk with Marsha this morning, and many of the elders have been able to visit with them and talk with them. And so we just wanted you to know, to be able to pray for Marsha and her family in particular. She did ask me to very politely ask you not to overwhelm them with food, because she knows that you probably want to mobilize and help, but we will have ways to serve them that will be most effective for them and their family here in the coming days, and there will be details coming about a memorial service at some point. But I just want to say really one word about Aubrey. Aubrey, there's really no other way to say it than Aubrey was a really good man. He loved his Lord. He loved his family, and he loved his church. And if you had the honor of knowing Mr. Aubrey, then you were blessed. And so I know that Marsha and the family are listening, and we just want you to know that we love you, and we are praying for you, and we certainly will be here to serve you in the days ahead. And so before we read our text, let me pray for the Walkers, and let me pray for our time together this morning, and we'll dig in. Oh, Father, we thank you for the life that you gave Aubrey Walker, the witness and the testimony of faithfulness to you, his Lord, and to the bride that you gave him. Oh, Father, what a wonderful testimony to all of us, a beautiful picture and display of the gospel. The way that Jesus loves his church unconditionally. Oh, we are so grateful to have such a great picture of that in Aubrey Walker. And so, Lord, we praise you that you have brought him home, that even now he dwells with his heavenly Father and with his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. No more pain, no more tears, no more cancer. Just with you in glory. And Father, we await the day that you return and you raise us from the dead to be glorified in our eternal bodies, that we might celebrate with our dear brother at the throne of Jesus. We are so grateful that in your word you have reminded us that we grieve, and yet we do not grieve as those who have no hope in Christ. We are so thankful for the clear testimony of faith that Aubrey had, that he trusted for his salvation alone in Christ. And so we do pray for those he leaves behind, especially his wife, Marcia. We pray that you would comfort her, that you would give her a joy and a peace that surpasses understanding that comes only from the gospel. And we pray that you would be with the rest of their family as well, that you would allow our church to be able to serve them and to care for them, even as many of them come from out of town. I pray, Father, that right now you would, by your Spirit, comfort them, and that you would be preaching the gospel hope to them even now in this time. Oh, Father, we pray now as we continue on in this service that you would help us, that you would draw our attention and our minds to your word, that you would allow us to wrestle with it, to grasp onto these truths about parents and children, and that you by your Spirit would help us to do the things that you are about to call us to do as parents. And so, Lord, be honored, be glorified, draw unbelievers to yourself, and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let me turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul says here, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, so like last Sunday with marriage, there is a biblical ideal for parenting. There is a standard. There is the bullseye for which we are aiming as parents. But I want to remind us, as we deal with this, just like we talked about with marriage, but in particular as we think about our children, as we think about parenting them and all of the emotions that can flood in when we do that, I want us to be reminded that in a fallen world, the ideal will be neither easy nor will we always attain to the ideal of what we've been called to as parents. But I want to confess something personally. I am a parent of young children, and so I can't speak to what I don't know, and I'm not going to pretend to be able to speak to something that I have not yet experienced. And so this sermon in particular this morning is going to be very closely tied to the text, and it's not going to be a sermon that gives you 5 steps for guaranteeing that your children turn out. That would be utterly ridiculous. And the moment that I ever do that in this church, I give you permission on this day, November the 2nd, to stand up and walk out of this place. You do not want my expert parenting tips. But one thing I do have is I have a church full of brothers and sisters who have gone before me. And so as I've thought about this, how can I speak to something that I don't know, or how can I even feel confident moving into the unknown as a parent? The reminder is God has given me so many gifts around this room right now of men and women, husbands and wives who have gone before me. And so young parents, you are not an expert. I feel like... And listen, I can say this, I'm 36 years old, so let's just let it rip. Brad used to tell me, just get up there and let it rip. Brad, I'm ripping it. I am close enough in age to you that I'm not a curmudgeon just yet. But the younger and younger parents get, it seems to me, the more professional at parenting you become. You don't know what you're talking about. We don't. And I'm so deadly serious. Young parents, we need the older saints who have gone before us. We need them. We need the stories of their joys and their sorrows in parenting. We need to hear of their successes and their failures. If you are a parent in any regard and you find yourself on the younger end of the age spectrum, you need to avail yourself to the people in this room who have gone before you. Attach yourself to them. learn from them. Because here's what I think. And I say I think. I think this is just true. And it better be, because we just did a child dedication last Sunday. The children of this church are the heritage of this entire church. When we do a child dedication, we either believe what we say or we don't. And that is, parents, will you raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? And we say, we do. And then the church is charged, will you help these parents raise these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? These children are the collective heritage of this body. And so, single believer, whether you're young or whether you're old, you have a part to play in parenting the children of this church, of modeling what it is to faithfully follow after Christ. This is a community effort. None of us are experts. And if you are, just wait till you're not. All right, ripping over. So what are we striving for in our homes? What is the bullseye? Because even though it will be hard, we still want to know the mark for which we're striving after. I'll say it this way. It'll be on the screen. It's a little clunky, but I think it has to be said this way. When we look at this text, the mark for which we're striving is this. The Christian home is meant to be an incubator of faith, not the source of faith. That is Christ alone. But the home, the Christian home, is meant to be a place where the gift of faith can hatch and grow. Christian parents, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to make our homes an incubator where faith can hatch and grow. And I just want to remind us, we don't live in a Hallmark movie. We have just passed Halloween, which means Hallmark is about to make $1 trillion. The ideal, perfect, every problem finds a solution. That's not real life. There are many of you who have come from or are in right now broken homes. There are those of you who are parenting on your own because your spouse is out of the picture. There are children in this place right now who are being raised by their grandparents or their aunts or their uncles. And what I would say is none of that changes this. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in the real world. And so whatever your station is, whomever is under your duty, you are meant to parent them and raise them unto the Lord. And so we're not dealing with the perfect family. This text has come to a room that looks just like us, to you in whatever your circumstance is. So let's look at it this way. 2 points that Paul wants us to consider. The first is children are to obey their parents, verses 1 through 3. And then in verse 4, simply, parents are to nurture their children. So let's start with the first. Children are to obey their parents. So as we come into verses 1 through 3, Paul is talking directly to children. So 2 notes on that. The first thing I want to say is you might be wondering, am I still a child? Am I supposed to obey my parents? And maybe you're in college, it's, you know, your late teen years. Well, I think our scriptures here give us some context clues to kind of figure out what this looks like, because it is important to know whether or not you are meant to obey your parents, and parents, whether you are to require the obedience of your children, whatever that means. So what is a child? Well, 2 things. Look back to chapter 5, verse 31. This is the first and the clearest indicator of what it means. Verse 31 of chapter 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So right there, your obedience to your parents is meant to cease as soon as you leave their home and attach yourself to a spouse. You come out from under your parents and you attach yourself to a husband or a wife. So that's the first thing. So your obedience, in essence, should stop at that time. And we'll talk about why that is here in just a second. But the second thing is we see is in verse 4. It says, "So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so children, it seems to Paul, are those who are under the active discipline and instruction of their parents. So what is the age? I don't really know. But it's definitely not when they're married. So your married children, you parents need to let them go. Let them go. Before that, I think it is up to every family to decide what that would look like in terms of a child being under your discipline and your instruction. And so I would leave it up to every family. But here's what we know in verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Obedience will cease at some point in your growing up, but you will never outgrow the honor of your mother and your father. You are meant to serve them as you are able for the rest of your life, to work for their good, to tend to them in their old age. And so obedience at some point does cease, but honor continues on. And so I think it's up to each of you to work out whether you are still meant to obey your parents. But the other thing he says here is children. So I think it's really interesting that Paul, as he is writing this letter, he all of a sudden just turns and talks directly to children. And I see some of you in this room this morning. So here's what this means. Paul assumes that he is writing the letter of Ephesians to you. So if you're in this room and you consider yourself a child, here's what I want you to understand. You're not tagging along this morning. This is written to you. Paul has something to say to you. This worship service is meant for you. And so it is good that you are here in this building. You're not just here because your parents made you. You're here because you belong here. So here's what Paul does. He talks directly to the children, and so that's what I want to do too. So children, if you're a child, look up here real quick. All the children, look up. I'm going to give you 3 seconds for someone to elbow you. Every child, look to me. There you go. What does Paul want you to know? What does Paul want you to know this morning? Well, it's simple. The first thing he wants you to know is that you are to obey your parents. So, some years ago, in honor of Thanksgiving, my mother-in-law, she was my future mother-in-law, she found out, and children, this is for you, this story is for you. She found out that I love sweet potato casserole. And not the like, we're healthy people and eat sweet potato casserole, I'm talking like 12 inches of melted marshmallows on top. Candied yams, all of it. Put all of the nasty, gross stuff in there. That's what I love. Well, she found out that I loved that. And like you do on Thanksgiving, later that evening, I had decided to have fifths. And so I had a bunch of leftovers. And then I had what could only be described as an obscene, disgusting amount of sweet potato casserole. So much so that my future bride and her younger brother looked at me with disgust, and I just acted like I didn't see them. I put so much sweet potato casserole in my mouth that that evening it all came back out of my mouth. And my future wife was listening from the living room as I was in the half bath downstairs. And I regret nothing. Listen, kids, it's kind of silly. It's kind of silly. But listen what the book of Proverbs says. What does it mean to obey? Why is that important? What kind of things are we talking about? Well, Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So listen to your father and your mother. Obey them. Because later in Proverbs 25:16, he says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Listen, kids, your parents have very practical things to teach you. To help you learn how you're to navigate in life and what you should and should not do. And so when we think about what it means to obey, what Paul is saying is, children, you have been given the important responsibility of listening to your parents and then doing what they say. And it is a simple command to you, and it is also the hardest thing you will do in your childhood. Knowing that you're meant to obey your parents, to listen to them, and yet to have the desires of your own heart that seek to draw you away from the things your parents tell you. Paul is calling on you, children. He is saying your responsibility, your role in your family is to listen and obey your parents. So why? Why obey your parents? Well, here's what Paul says. He says, obey your parents because it will make them happy. Is that what he says? No, of course that's not what he says. He says, obey your parents, for this is right. Listen, what I want you to understand, children, is that your life is not about becoming a good little boy or a good little girl. You're not just meant to live your life to please your parents and make them happy with you so they look at you and they say, oh, little Johnny, he's just so obedient. He never does anything wrong. Isn't it wonderful? No, that's not the point. Why are you meant to obey your parents? Well, look at verses 2 and 3. Here's what Paul says to you, children. He says, honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment, by the way. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise. So what he means is that the fifth commandment is the first of the 10 that has an explicit promise. And what is that promise? Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So here's what he's saying. Why, children, are you meant to obey your parents? Because this is what God has commanded you to do. He has given you parents that they might instruct you and teach you, and so you can honor them and obey them. But it goes even further. It delights the Lord. It pleases Him. It's something that He loves to bless. And so we could say it this way. Why are you meant to honor your parents? Because that is the way that God has called you to live a right, proper life. You, as a young child, whether you're 5 years old or whether you're 18 years old, God has in His Word made it clear how you can live a life that not just pleases your parents, but pleases God Himself. And it's not just about making your parents happy. It's about obeying the Lord, following His command. And so what we could say is that not only has Paul written His letter of Ephesians to you, the whole Bible has been written for you to read and to follow, to ask your parents to help you understand. The Bible is our way of life. All right, so how am I supposed to do this? Because this is hard. This is a very hard thing to do as a child. How am I supposed to do this? And I want you to understand, children, if you have checked out, come back, stare at me again. Parents, I give you permission to elbow your children very lightly, not aggressively. But this is the most important part of all for you children. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So what does this mean for you, young person? In the Lord. Obey in the Lord. Well, here's what Paul is doing as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul is assuming that some of these children, they are believers, that they have come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ for themselves, that they have come to understand that they are sinners in need of Jesus, the Savior, that they have placed their faith and their hope and their trust not in themselves, not in their ability to please their parents, but in Christ, in His death and his resurrection. I am a sinner and I need a Savior, Jesus. This simple truth, this good news, some of these kids have heard it and they have believed it for themselves. And so what Paul is doing here is he is appealing to them to obey because it is a fruit of the gospel in their hearts. That means obedience is not just about making your parents happy. It's a way of expressing obedience first and foremost to the Lord of your life. These children, whatever their ages are, they have heard the gospel and they have believed it for themselves. So children, what does that mean for you? It means if you have professed faith in Jesus, then your obedience is a fruit of that. It's something that is produced in your heart. That it's your act of worship to God to obey your parents. But here's the other thing, and parents, I want you to take note. This is also an invitation to your children. Every form of discipline and instruction that we as Christian parents give to our children ought to be saturated with the gospel. It ought to be grounded upon the good news of the gospel that we, yes, are sinners. We are disobedient. We do wrong things. And yet there is hope, not because we do the right things, but because Jesus has been sent to die for us, to pay the penalty of our sin. And you should call your children often when you are disciplining them to know their sin and to trust in Jesus. And so every moment of discipline for a child is meant to be a gospel invitation, a call to know and worship Jesus. And man, that is convicting as a parent. But children, understand, last word to you. You are not meant to obey just so your parents or your church will be pleased with you. You're meant to obey out of an act of worshiping God. Do not obey just to please grown-ups. Obey because it pleases the Lord. So I told you last Sunday that I was in Spanish 3 in the 12th grade. That was a lie. I was in the 11th grade, and I remembered it when I was thinking about this. So in the 11th grade, I was not doing well in Spanish class, hence why I did ballroom dancing classes for extra credit. If you missed that story, go back and listen to last Sunday. Well, the reason I needed extra credit is because I put zero effort into Spanish 3. One morning, I had realized in another class that I had not done my homework in Spanish 3, and so I thought, as a young punk, the proper thing to do would be to ask my teacher to go to my locker to get my Spanish homework so I could do it during her class. And I told her that. I need to go get my Spanish homework because I'm going to get in trouble in her class, so I need to do it in your class. And she's like, "You've lost your mind." And I was like, "I don't understand why." And so I walked out of her class and I went and got my Spanish homework. And when I came back, she said, "Go to the principal right now." And I said, "Why?" And she was fuming. And I did stuff like this all the time as a teenager. I was a bad kid. So I go down to the principal, and he's like, "Tyler," he knows me. Not because I'm always in trouble, but it's just a small country school. "Tyler," I don't know, you can decide, but "Tyler." He's like, "Listen, you have put me in a very difficult situation. Mrs. Humphreys is so angry with you. And so whatever it is, this has to be bad." And I'm like, "Why? I mean, it wasn't that big of a deal." And he's like, "Listen, I get it." And he helped me think through it. The problem is that Mrs. Humphreys' husband happened to be the principal. And so he said, "You don't know what you've done to yourself and also to me. This has to be very severe." And so I got after school detention, and I did. I felt really bad about it. That was kind of the height of it for me, is being in after school detention with what felt like at the time all the murderers and people that went to my school. And I'm serious. I was like, what am I doing with my life? Like, I'm 17. I'm an idiot. What's happening? Like, I say that I'm a Christian. My grandparents are trying to raise me the best they can, and this is the stuff that I'm doing. I mean, I felt awful. But I didn't know what to do. No one was discipling me. No one was really helping me. My grandparents were lovely, but they were older, and they just really couldn't keep up with me. And so I want to talk to a very specific type of kid. And I know you're in here. I know you're in here. I know that you are just like I was when I was young, and you're sitting here, and maybe right now your head is hanging, or you're maybe trying to tune out, or maybe you're thinking, I wonder if my parents are like looking at me right now. I want to talk to the awful, no good, disobedient child. To the kid who has settled in their mind that they're just too bad, to the kid who sits on their bed wishing they could make their parents happy, to the kid who thinks God wouldn't love someone like you, and to the kid who thinks they're a lost cause and there's no hope. I know you're in here. I know you're here. And Paul is talking to you. Oh, it is so hard to obey your parents. It is so hard to obey your parents in the Lord. It's so hard to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You may be convinced that you've never done anything right in your life. And there are some of you grown-ups who are here that are just like that too. The most important thing I want you to hear: there is more grace in God than there is sin in us. Jesus says this in John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Right now, I want you to come to the one who will accept you warts and all, and I promise you, he will receive you. Turn to him in your sin, cast it at his feet, and trust that he died for your wrongdoing. Young believer, you have such a gift, such a great gift. Tend to it by obeying your parents in the Lord. And to the kid who has never trusted in Christ, I beg you, do it now. Place your faith in Jesus and talk to your parent, or come up and talk to me after this service. He will receive you. There is hope in Christ. All right, the second thing here. So parents are to nurture their children. So as we move into verse 4 now, he says, well, he's speaking to parents as a whole, but fathers in particular. So let's talk about that for just a moment. So why address fathers in particular? And I think certainly this word for fathers is used elsewhere to mean parents, and so I think that that is generally what Paul is saying. Parents, I'm now appealing to you. But why translated as fathers? Well, the reason is because of what we talked about last Sunday, where fathers are meant to lead their households. Husbands are meant to lead their households. And so here, husbands, fathers, here's what I think. I think that if you are leading your household generally well, your wife will follow after you. And so the tone you set for the discipline and instruction of your children, your wife will probably follow that tone. And so just know, whatever the tone is that you're setting, you need to be careful, because you're setting the tone of the whole household. And so I think there is something for fathers here to be aware of. As the primary disciplinarians in our homes, what example are we setting for our wives and our children? But again, we can look at this as a command for parents. So it's interesting here that Paul begins with a negative. So let's start this way. what not to do. So why does he do that? Look in verse 4 again. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." It's maybe not what we expect. It maybe the bigger thing would be, hey, fathers, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Okay, and then just be careful not to do these other things. No, right off the bat, don't provoke your children to anger. Okay, I think there's a couple of reasons why he does that. Number one, I think it is a temptation for parents. We oftentimes will parent out of frustration. We don't need an amen. Will work. That's right. Yeah, there's a temptation to parent based on the frustrations that we're facing. We all know we're trying to concentrate on something and a child comes up and they need some attention and some instruction and yes, discipline, but instead we just kind of, okay, listen, daddy's talking. Mommy's reading something. And so we just kind of instruct and discipline by kind of telling them to go away. And here's what happens. As we provoke them with this type of parenting, it begins to harm our relationship with them. The tone is being set, and they see you as a kind of an untrusted source. An erratic parent, a parent who just is kind of always telling them to scurry off because we don't have time and we're too busy and our needs are greater than theirs. And we all know, if we are parents, what this frustration can feel like in our own heart. Children are there constantly asking questions and for things. And sometimes, yes, they can be annoying. And we just get frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, and we end up provoking them to anger. Well, I was just trying to go ask my parent a question, and they're treating me like I'm the worst person on planet Earth, and now they're somewhere mad, and now you're frustrated, and there's just this thing happening in your household. And so Paul, knowing all of this, says, do not provoke your children to anger. But he's also teaching the parents in Ephesus something. So he's teaching them what their children are, who they are. So in this Greco-Roman culture that Paul would have been writing into, the fathers had all of the power. They could sell their children into slavery, and they could even kill their children. There are even accounts of letters that are written home from war to wives where they've had another daughter, and they say, just cast them upon the heap. I mean, that's a pretty sick image of parenting in this culture that Paul is writing to. And so he gives them first a do not, because he wants them to understand something, and it's something that we need to understand. These children, fathers in Ephesus, these children, fathers and mothers in Cross Point, they don't belong to you, they belong to God. These children are on loan. These children are a stewardship that have been given to you. And so you have a responsibility to raise them and to tend to them and care for them and to see them and view them the way that God desires. They're not yours, they're His. And so this is meant to help them to understand and to view their children and how they're to care for them. They're a stewardship. They are not your property. You do not own these children. And so I want to linger for a minute here on this word provoke. The word can mean like stir up or fan into flame. And I just think about that as a parent. There are a lot of examples that I could give you from my parenting, and I know there are many that I could call forth in your mind. And here's what I do know. I think that we need to, within the next year or so, have a whole series on family, husbands and wives, parenting and children and singleness and all of the stuff. We need to do that. That's something that needs to happen sometime within the next year or so. I think it is so important. And I think that these things in particular, these institutions, are under attack severely. And so we need to spend time someday talking about all of our parenting failures. It would be helpful. All of the pitfalls, all of the dangers, all of the things that are actually harming our households. That's important. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want to do something that is far more reaching than that. I want to give you something that I've been asking myself, something that I've been wrestling with this week. I've just been thinking about this question, kind of relentlessly. As a father to my boys, what am I provoking in my children? What am I stirring up in their hearts? What am I fanning into flame in their lives through my parenting? I'm only saying that it was Matthew Henry because I can't remember if it was him or not. I just don't want to plagiarize. But I ran across something, I think it was Matthew Henry, who said, we as parents, we should not provoke or stir our kids to anger. We should provoke or stir up their graces. And as I've thought about this, I know that what he's not saying is that every child is a believer and we're to stir up the gospel in them. Yes, we're to fan into flame the gospel, even the slightest flicker of the gospel in a young heart. We ought to be fanning. Fan it into flame. But he means the graces that God has given them, the uniqueness of who they are, their particular personalities. And I begin to think about my boys and the one who's happy-go-lucky and the one who just loves life and the one who is just so sweet. And I wonder how often, because of my parenting style, I simply provoke them to anger instead of stirring up those things that God has gifted them with. Do you feel the weight of that parent? The weight of that question? I really feel like we all ought to sit with that question. Because the more and more I've sat with it, the more and more I believe God by His Spirit has helped expose those things in my parenting. And so I don't care if you're 22 with kids or you're 58 and kids have come back into your home. It is not too late to care for your children. What are you provoking in them? What are you stirring up in their hearts? And this leads us to our responsibility at the end of four as parents. We're meant to raise them up, bring them up. And we've seen that word before. It's in chapter 5, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. The same word for bring up is nourish. So what is our responsibility as parents as we look at our children? We're meant to nourish them. What does that look like? On Thursday, I was brushing my teeth. And because I guess I just don't notice a lot of things, we have had a plant that has been sitting beside my sink for years. And on Thursday, I'm brushing my teeth and I look over and I'm like, wow, that thing is really dying and wilting. And it needs water and sunlight. Okay, easy enough. Two options. I can look at the plant and I can say, you're so useless. Get some water and get some sun. That would be utterly ridiculous, but it's an option. It is an option. Or I can look at it and I can do what I did do and I can be like, wow, this thing really is in desperate need for water and sun. I really hope Chelsea deals with that. And then I walked away. Nah, parents, you know what I'm saying. What does it mean to bring up your children, to nourish them? Well, it means to identify their needs and then to then meet those needs with discipline and instruction. Oh man, how many of us have looked at the needs that our children are presenting to us and we've yelled at them? Or we've just been too tired and we just ignored them. No, Paul is calling us as parents to do the hard thing and to lean in and nourish the needs of our children. Aren't you glad now that it's not a Hallmark movie? This is the high calling. So here's the goal. At the end of chapter 6, or at the end of verse 4, our goal in our discipline and our instruction, obviously discipline is correction of behavior and instruction is verbal, it's to point our children to Christ. It's to, as parents, shape and form them in Christ-likeness. To do everything we can in our discipline, in our instruction, in our nurturing, to help them become like Christ. To fan into flame the gift of salvation that God may very well give them. To let our homes be incubators of faith in every way. All right, so here it is. As we come to a close, here's what I want to say to us parents. It does us no good to try and convince ourselves that we cannot fail our children. We certainly can, and we certainly do. Every parent in this room knows that you will fail your children. You will, and they will fail you. But what we must not do is convince ourselves that we, at our best as parents, are sovereign. That it's we, by exceptional parenting, who save our kids. We are not sovereign over whether our children will believe or not. They are a stewardship, and we're meant to tend to them for as long as God gives them to us. Amen. They belong to Him. But I want to talk to the parents who have hurting hearts. And I want to remind you that over and over again, the Bible tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. Oh, parents, we are the chosen instruments in our children's lives. You are exactly the right parents for the children that God has given you. And so long as you are their parents and they are your child, you are His chosen instrument in their life. It is never over. It is never too late so long as you both live on this earth. And so here's the tension. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says it like this, and I'm going to paraphrase. The hard thing about parenting is, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, God makes everything beautiful in His time. Oh, if we could just make things beautiful in our own time, then wouldn't we just royally mess it up? Amen. And I want to end with a quote from J.C. Ryle, and then we'll come around the Lord's table. J.C. Ryle, a Puritan pastor, he says, "I do not doubt that many children will rise up in the day of judgment and bless their parents for good training who never gave any signs of having profited by it during their parents' lives. Go forward then in faith and be sure that your labor will not totally be wasted. Three times did Elijah stretch himself upon the widow's child before it revived. Take example from him and persevere." Parents with children who are wayward. Parents whose children have not yet professed faith and yet they're just good kids. I want to remind all of us, keep laying over their spirit in prayer. Ask God to do what only He can do that we would never have been able to accomplish by even our best parenting. James 5 tells us, that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Parents, be prayer warriors for your children and trust that whatever your circumstance is, you are the one or the ones God has chosen for that child. What a calling, what an honor. Let me pray and then we'll come around the table. Oh Father, we thank You for this time. I do pray that You would be with us now as we celebrate the supper together. Lord, we pray that You would make us into the parents that You have called us to be. I pray that You would help these children in this room not only to obey their parents, but as a means of obeying You, the Lord. Oh, Father, We pray that you would draw these young hearts to yourself in saving faith, that they would come to know their sin and that Christ Jesus has died for them. Oh, Father, do this in their hearts. Give them the gift of faith. Draw them to yourself. Even do that this morning. And now as we celebrate the supper, we pray that you would help us to reflect on the great reality that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, giving his body and his blood as our sacrifice. Oh, you are good. Help us to do what we cannot do. Cover every failure with your grace. And God, we praise you that you, in our parenting, are sovereign and that we are not. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.